Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of Rooted Deep, a podcast featuring Reba Bowman and Allison Hale.
Hey, everybody, and welcome to Rooted Deep podcast. I'm here with Reba Bowman. My name is Allison Hale, and we are beginning the very first chapters of Experiencing God. We hope that you have gone ahead and read a couple of chapters, read the first two chapters of the book. If you have not, listen with us today and then go back and read through. Many of you probably have a copy somewhere if you're like me and Reba. And hopefully if you're going through this for the first time, we are going through it again for the first time. It's been several years for me since college, really been going through this book. And so I'm excited to jump back in, but I wanted to start with a little bit of when we talk about experiencing God, we look about the words knowing him and understanding him and experiencing him. And I wanted to kind of remind everybody of one of my favorite sermon illustrations that my husband did years and years ago. Here in the Dominican Republic, as you know, I'm a missionary, and many of us, so many people ask, hey, what can we bring you? What is your favorite food? Mm-hmm. And one of our favorite things, and I know Reba's done this a lot. You've brought me some of my favorite things mm-hmm. every now and then. And, mm-hmm. but my husband's favorite, and it was something that we could not get down here back in the day, were Reese's cups. And that's that back before they put them into like the big cups and the little cups and that, this was just the main, just flat out the classic
two pack, little package, two cups. That's what we
got. You don't have to
don't get fancy.
Don't get fancy. Don't mess. Don't break it.
Don't mess with it. Yeah.
And so my husband asked two people to stand in front of the church and describe a Reese's cup. And one of them was Anna, and she's our good friend Anna, but she never had one before. She had never eaten a Reese's cup. So she stood there with the package. She described the package. She read the ingredients. She read what the Reese's cup says about itself, and the promises that it makes. And so she really didn't sell it until Marco, who had had a Reese's cup, was able to describe the Reese's cup because he had experienced the Reese's cup, right? Anna had never tasted it. So she didn't know what it was like. She was just reading the outside of the package. She was kind of holding it. She was just, she's like, I've heard good things. I see people going crazy over it, but when it switched to Marco, who had really had a Reese's cup, he was able to just beautifully describe what we all know of Reese's cups, right? And that was, and I feel like that's when we're talking about experiencing God. Mm-hmm. There's so many things, and the first chapter talks about the difference between knowing and really experience. You can list off all of the good things you've heard about God, or the list off all the things that you've seen other people. Hey, she really, she loves God because she does this, and she told me this story, or she, or the Bible says, even going in and saying the Bible says this about God, says this about himself, reading the ingredients on the package versus those of us who really have. Those of us, there's some really loud music going on. That's what I'm experiencing right now.
Yes, and, welcome to the Dominican
welcome
Republic.
Welcome to the Dominican Republic. And you don't know it until you're down here, right, listening to it.
Right. We have no control over it, but it just comes down the street. So there you go. So this is the joy of our podcast, is you get all these fun background noises.
Right. And we've heard good things about the joy of that. We've heard that people do like that part. But anyway, that's the experiencing God. When we're really talking about experiences, the difference between knowing about him versus really understanding that relationship between God and us.
Yeah. And just you talking makes me want a Reese's cup. Okay.
Right.
Right. And so I think that really is what it's all about. I think when we start to actually experience God, mm-hmm. And as the psalmist said, taste and see that God is mm-hmm. good. Yeah. It's a whole different world when you taste and see that God is good versus that you read the instructions or the description of who he is. And you're like, I've never tasted to see that God is really, really good. Yeah. And I know growing up, you know, Allie, you and I have similar backgrounds. Mm-hmm. We grew up in a Christian home. We grew up going to church. We grew up in, you know, I grew up probably more Christian school environment than you did because of being a missionary kid and moving to the field. But we grew up in this Christian school. We both went to a Christian college. So, I mean, we're practically pickled in this Christian environment. Okay. Right. It saturated us to the point that we were cucumbers when we dropped in, we were pickles right. now. I mean, yeah. it's changed who we were. But that doesn't mean that because I know all kinds of facts, it doesn't mean because I know all kinds of songs or I know all kinds of stories, or it doesn't mean because I can say, well, hey, I've been a Christian for 52 years. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean I know God.
Right. Yeah.
In an experiential way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It just means I know facts about him. It's like mm-hmm. you said.
Yeah.
And what a difference it is to know facts about God and to actually experience God and to taste and see that he's good.
Exactly. And we know, you know, in the first chapter, it talks about just in the biblical days of somebody's person, their name is represents their character. And I think that's where this first chapter is so good, because we, instead of just naming him God, you know, it's understanding all of the things that he and his character is about, and experiencing each one of those, each one of those characteristics in our lives in different ways. And we've seen that happen throughout the years.
Yeah. I think it's so good. So as we're kind of, as you're diving into chapter 1 and 2, so what we encouraged you to do was go out and buy the book, Experiencing God. And read chapter 1 and 2. So if you're just, like you said, if Allie says, if you're just joining us and you haven't done that, then you're okay. We're barely into this thing. And the great thing about a podcast is that it'll always be here. So you can always come back if you're behind and catch up. But what we want you to do is, as we looked at this chapter 1, we hope that God spoke to your heart through what you read. And as we get this explanation, or we get this understanding that God wants us to experience him, one of the things that we do is immediately we start talking about these names of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And of course, in the Hebrew culture, a name was very important. You just didn't name your child.
Yeah.
You know, you just didn't go through and say, you know, I like the sound of that. Let's choose that. Names had meanings, and those meanings were very significant. And I know families today that still name their children in that manner. They still are like, okay, what's the meaning of this name? It's really important to us. We want to know.
Yes. Yeah.
And so what is uniquely true about these people who experience God is that God began to be defined. Mm-hmm. He began to be explained by these names. Now, sometimes God told us his name.
Right.
He said, this is who I am.
This is who I am. Yeah.
Yes. And then other times people experience God and they gave God a name because of what they had learned about him through the experience. And so it's almost like God revealed himself to people in an introductory fashion, you know, hello, hi, my name is, and this is who I am. And you're kind of, as people experienced him, they gave God a name that represented what they had come to know about him.
Yeah.
And I think I mentioned last week in the podcast, Abraham being one of my very favorite characters to study in scripture. And so one of the first things we see listed here is this moment with Abraham and Isaac. And they are going, God has told Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice.
Yeah.
And there's so much significance to this. So much foreshadowing of Jesus and what is to come, because Abraham had already been promised that through this promised chosen son, that that he would have an inheritance that would be more than the stars in the sky. So you just need, if you don't understand anything else about the story, what you do need to understand is God had said, through this child, you're going to have thousands of other children. Mm-hmm. That are going to your seed is going to be everywhere. Your family is going to be huge, as more than the stars in the sky. And then God says, okay, now take that son that I've given you all these promises for and take him up on the mountain and sacrifice his life.
Yeah.
Okay. And none of that, Allison, makes sense. It doesn't Absolutely make not. Sense about the character. God's not going to murder somebody. He's not going to tell you to murder somebody. Okay. God, wait a minute. What is this? And then how could the promise be true if this is happening? Abraham doesn't know any of those questions. He doesn't know any of those answers. Mm-hmm. But what we do know is that Abraham trusted God. And he gets up in the morning and he loads his crew up and he heads up to the mountain. And there's this moment where they're climbing the mountain and Abraham has got wood and their Isaac is carrying the fire in a bucket and they're moving their way up to make the sacrifice. And Isaac asks, Dad, I see the firewood and I see the fire, but where's the lamb?
Right. You've taught me how to do this, but we've got a missing piece for it. And we've got a missing,
the most important piece was this lamb that would be sacrificed. Mm-hmm. And in that moment, I can only imagine the crushing of that question.
Yeah. Yeah.
To a father's heart, knowing what God has said. And so, but this is what Abraham says. It's such a powerful statement. He says, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide. He'll provide the lamb. That was his statement. And this is such a huge statement of faith. It's such a huge statement of trust. Abraham knew who the sacrifice was supposed to be. He did not understand God at this moment at all. But he makes this statement of trust. You know, God's going to provide the lamb. Yeah. God's going to do it. I just don't know, but God is going to do it.
Yeah.
And we know the rest of the story, obviously, as Abraham is going to sacrifice his son, God stops him. And there is a ram caught in a bunch of bushes over here. He's got his horns caught in the bushes. And Abraham is able to get that ram and sacrifice that ram in the stead of his son, which is this beautiful picture of what Jesus is going to do for us. He's going to replace us on that altar and he's going to be sacrificed for us. And so then this is what Abraham names that place.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says Abraham names the place the Lord will provide.
Right. Yeah. Jehovah Jireh. And sometimes it's beautiful because we know God provided, and we know because we know how a God works. We know that the thicket had grown up earlier. The ram was climbing up the mountain earlier and all of this stuff, because again, Psalm 193, he's with Abraham walking up the mountain, but he was also there preparing and he knew what he was going to do. But in this moment of, I will provide, you know, the Lord will provide, Abraham just comes to a little bit more full understanding of who his God is. Another characteristic of, because Abraham's already trusted God so far, but this was just the full, this is where the Lord, this is where Jehovah Jireh.
Yeah. And you know, you can't call God that until you've experienced him in that.
Right.
If you don't have a need that brings you to your knees, then you don't know how desperate you are for God to be your provider.
Right. Yeah.
And so there's these moments where Abraham suddenly has this intimate knowledge of who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And that experience taught him something about God that was very real, very intimate, and very personal, very personal to Abraham. And so Abraham says, okay, this is who I've learned today that this is who you are. And one of the greatest things I think that we do through experiencing God is we don't know him by fact.
Mm-hmm.
We know him by name.
By name, yeah.
And that changes everything about who he is that we actually know, hey, I know this is who God is because I've experienced him by this name in this place. I've watched him do this for my family. I've watched him do this for me. And I think it's just a great question for all of us. You know, chapter one will go on and it'll unpack several other names and several other circumstances. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't even begin to scratch the surface.
Right.
As you read your Bible of the people who encountered God, whether it was Joshua and the children of Israel or whether it was
Hagar.
Who says, God sees me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so many places where people just said, okay, hey, in this place. And I love this. There's a moment where with Joshua, where the children of Israel are crossing the Jordan, and Joshua instructs them to bring rocks and to put them in the middle of the dried up bed there. And he said, this is going to be a memorial that when somebody else passes through here, when somebody else goes by here, they're going to say, what's this about? How did this get here? And it will be a testimony to what God did in this place.
Right.
And this is where we experience God. And I just think, Allison, it would do us all well and good to have memorials, if you would. Monuments and memorials of places in our life where we experience God and we learn something about him, not as a fact in a book.
Right.
But he showed up in this way for us and he taught us about who he was in this place.
And you did a Dare for More Live did a conference specifically about these type of monuments, these type of moments. And I talk to women I'm discipling, or I talk to my small group about this all the time, whether it's in a form of journaling or whether it's in a form of gathering somebody and saying, hey, this just happened and I get it, or this just happened and God stepped in, or he, you know, his presence is always with us, but there are these moments where, like with Abraham, with Hagar, with Joshua, with us, where we can say, no, I remember this moment where I didn't know where else to turn. I didn't know what, where, you know, and there, we have testimony, Las Palmas Christian School Mercy Workshop. We have testimony of when we didn't know what was coming in the next day for, and I know Dare for More as well. We didn't know what was going to happen. We were looking around the office for, to sell stuff. You know, how are we going to make, you know, what we needed for the next day's payroll or for the next day's rent? We've had moments like that, or we didn't know where our strength was going to come from to sit another day by the bedside of, you know, or we didn't know where we were going to get the strength to go out one more time and talk to a woman. There's so, and, but God, his presence, his continual presence, but then there's these moments of he will provide, he does see, he is our banner, he is our strength. And we can always rejoice, but like you said, might build a monument. You might not build, you might not build an actual altar, you know, go grab 12, you know, stones. But I think telling some friends, I think telling some Christian friends, saying, rejoice with me, or writing it down in a journal, or making a note in your Bible so you can go back and visit those moments. That's what, you know, that's how we can rejoice and continue in this experience.
Yeah. I think it's so important. And so I want to challenge us all right now, maybe to think about the last few months of your life, and maybe think about a difficult circumstance you're in right now. Think about, you know, whatever, but the last couple months of your life, as you scroll back through, have there been some places along the journey where you've really experienced God, where God has really, and, you know, it doesn't have to be a fancy name. But, you know, I can see God as my provider right here. I can see him as my song in the night right here. I can see him as the light of my path right there. I can see God as, and, you know, and all of a sudden you begin to say, wait a minute, God is involved in my, it's this light bulb moment when I realize, wait a minute, because the voices in our head tell us we're all alone. And the voices in our head tell us God doesn't care. And the voices in our head tell us, you know what? Nobody knows where you're at, and nobody cares where you're at. And God is not listening to you. And the voices in our head tell us, well, you know, that thing that you did, well, God's still mad at you about that. And so God's not showing up for you. And all of those are lies. Every one of them are lies. And the only way you refute such a lie, especially when it has a real stronghold in your life and it has power over you, the only way you refute that is by experiencing something different and elevating that. And so when we experience God in these ways, we ought to elevate that. Like you said, let's proclaim it. Let's share it. Let's, you know, I mean, crochet it on a blanket.
Right.
I mean, do something with it, but let's write the word on our phone and keep it up, pop up every 2 hours. But let's do whatever we need to do to say, you know what, this is, this is who God has been to me lately. This is how I'm experiencing him. This is what I'm learning about him right now. And those powerful ways, if we'll begin to just go, wait a minute.
Yeah.
Hang on a second. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden the lies we believe start to fade away and the truths that are real begin to come forward really strong.
And I think another thing we need to remember, and in the book, there's a list of names. And there's not just the big ones, Jehovah Jireh, Elroy, Nisi, the banner. There's continual. And I think when we go down through this list, we'll begin to see it happens more than it's not just these big, ram in the thicket, Abraham intervention, murder intervention, it's more of, it's really on a day-to-day basis. Yeah. Is he my witness? Is he the bread of life? Is he my provider? Is he my defender? And this is a very long list. And if we really are looking at where his presence is in our life and naming him by who he says he is, it happens more than we're aware.
I think so.
And we need to worship that. We need to worship him for that.
Yeah, that's good. I'll never forget the first time I read Ann Voskamp's book, 1,000 Gifts. Mm. And Ann writes with a very poetic style, even in her regular writing. It has a whole lot of artistic poetry to it.
Yeah.
And I'll never forget as she's going through trying to think of 1,000 gifts and asking God to show her, because she's going through a dark time in her life. Mm-hmm. She took maybe 2 pages to describe a soap bubble.
Hmm.
And Allison, for me, this was like, I was like, oh my word, you just took 2 pages to describe a soap bubble. Okay.
It's a bubble.
It's a soap bubble, right?
Right.
But for Ann Voskamp, who was experiencing God through that soap bubble, and God was teaching her a little bit about who he was and how he provides and how he's there. And she was able to see that through the simple things, whether it be a soap bubble, whether it be, the stars in the sky, or whether it be a flower along the way or whatever it was. I think all of us, we discount sometimes these things, the small things in life. And so I think you're so right in that we don't just get hung up on these, maybe these big names, but we also, who is God to you? Mm-hmm. And I don't mean you get to define God, because God defines himself. Okay. Right. But what I do mean is that where are we experiencing him? Are we seeing him along our days and our journeys? And I think a lot of times we don't, because we're not looking for him.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. And that's been our, that's been our struggle so much, because we're so busy with these, like, that's why I think the soap bubble was so important. Cause it's like, just like the Job, it's like, stop and look at what I've done and what I am doing, and describe it in a way. And so it's the soap bubble is one of those things. It's like, pause, instead of running around trying to find in all of our crazy, schedule, God, show up. We're running around. Follow me. I'm over here. Go. Yeah. Oh, wait, now I'm over here. And we're like glitching all over the place.
Yeah. Right. Instead,
stop and look, like you said, and take a minute to understand, okay, in this circumstance. And this is one of the things, it's almost like a truth grounding for our spiritual life. It's one of the things, what do you feel? What do you hear? What do you taste? Mm-hmm. What do you see? Now look at the Bible. Who has God said he is, and where is that? Yeah. Is it my salvation, my help, my support, he's my teacher. These are all very, very long list of what we need to be reminded of.
Oh yeah. And it makes me think of one of my very favorite songs. Again, a little bit old, a little old school back here, going back to Michael W. Smith. It is Michael W. Smith sings this song about how he is desperate for God. He talks about, and I was going to try to pull those lyrics up to see, but many of you guys remember, he talks about, how desperate I am for you, and how you're the very air that I breathe, and how that God is all that we need. And I think, I'll be honest with you, I think sometimes, in fact, I think that's the title of the song is Breathe. you know, he says, this is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. Mm-hmm. This is my daily bread, the very word spoken to me. And he says, I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. And I remember the first time I heard this song. Mm-hmm. And I was in a circumstance and I was in a situation in my life where I was very much needing God to show up in a real way in my life.
Yeah.
And I'll never forget hearing this song. And it gets down to this chorus and it says that he's lost without you. And mm-hmm. I mean, when I hit that phrase, it resonated with me so much. And what God taught me through that very first time of hearing that song is that many, many times, we're not desperate enough for God to look for God in our circumstances and in our situations. We may be desperate for an answer. We're desperate for a thing. We're desperate for a change. We're desperate for a lot of things, but we're not desperate for God. Yeah. And so what I found in my own circumstance in that season of my life, when that song by Michael W. Smith, Breathe, so spoke to me. And so it was this, what struck me so powerfully about the song was, is it really the air I breathe?
Yeah.
Am I really lost without him? Am I really desperate for him? And I think Abraham climbing that mountain is desperate for God.
Right.
Because this is life and death on the line.
Right.
And he's desperate for God. He's speaking in faith, but there's a desperation. And when God shows up, I cannot even imagine the relief that floods his soul.
Mm-hmm.
And the overwhelming, just this, I can only imagine the tears flowed from his cheeks. And I think, let's just get honest for a second. I just think a lot of us, we want God to show up. We want God to do what we want him to do.
Yeah.
But are we really desperate for him? Or are we desperate for him to do what we want him to do?
Right. Exactly. Is it his presence, or is it just that we're hoping for his power to come in, or as we're hoping for, you know, are we really, it's the himself part of the, when Abraham says God himself will provide it. It's like, it's coming from him. It's all him. That's who I'm depending on. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. It's on him. Yeah. It's not me saying, okay, God, we're up here now. Do this. And you're right. Are we desperate for his presence? Mm-hmm. And that's a place where we have to be honest with ourselves and say, well, you know, actually, I just really just want him to fix it.
Yeah. And my way.
And in my way, in my time. And that's not experiencing God. That's experiencing rescue. You know, he pulled us out, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So yeah, I would encourage you in chapter one on page, I don't know what page it might be in your book, depending, but on mine, it's 13, but just walking through, there's a list here. Mm-hmm. With a scripture reference with each one. And it might just be, you might look over that and go, you know, wow, a couple of those really jump out to me.
Yeah.
And maybe those are the verses you just go drill down in for the next couple of weeks and really just say, wow, I want to experience God in this place. It's hard. It's difficult. I've been asking God for relief. I've been asking him to get me out of it. But maybe if God hasn't, I believe this with my whole heart. If God doesn't deliver you from it, but instead he's asking you to walk through it, then there's a greater purpose there.
Yeah.
And we're going to learn this as we just switch gears now to chapter two. We're going to learn what some of those greater purposes are, but you just have to trust him in that. There was a purpose in climbing a mountain. There was a purpose in tying your son up and laying him on an altar. There was a purpose in all of that for the life of Abraham that had countless implications for his future life. And so therefore God brought him through that experience, knowing he was going to deliver him, but he brought him through it because he experienced something about God in that place that would forever change him for the good. And those are things that we really can't always define, explain, or even maybe say we enjoy. And yet it's the place where God meets us and it forever changes us.
Right. And And understanding now when we switch gears from his name to chapter two, his nature and what he's asking us to do. Mm-hmm. It's one of those things that's, it's difficult because it does, there are times and he, Blackaby starts out the very first part of the chapter is talking about an extremely difficult situation that their family went through mm-hmm. and watching and it's a parent watching a child go through cancer as you'll see in the verse in chapter two. It's one of those things that every parent would be like, I would rather go through this instead of watching my child go mm-hmm. through. And you know mm-hmm. that all parents around the world, because I've walked with personal family members who's watching their children go through something that they would like, I would take this in a heartbeat instead of watching my child go through it. And why? And then understanding, but understanding the nature of God, but still not, and I think this is where so many of us struggle, because rereading this chapter, so many of us base our knowledge of his love for us, we base it on the circumstances that we're going through right now.
Absolutely, we do.
And
how God is responding to those circumstances,
and how God is responding, how timely he is, and how quick or slow he is. Yeah, and absolutely. Then all of a sudden, our understanding of his love or our belief of his love is mm-hmm. kind of diminished on the scale, because we're like, he must not love us enough to give mm-hmm. us this or rescue us from this or step in here. Yeah. And that's the wrong... And chapter two kind of walks us through a little bit better of what that is and why that is.
Absolutely. Because I think the bedrock, and I think that's maybe why he starts there, the bedrock of experiencing God, I think, is understanding that God doesn't just love, he is love.
Yeah.
1 John 4:16 says that God is love. It is, right. He doesn't just love people. It's the essence of who he is. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He really is love. And you're just like, can't even wrap my mind around what does that mean? Well, me neither. So welcome to our, you know, right. Welcome to the smallness of a human brain. Mm-hmm. But understanding that love exists because God exists. And when we see true love, we see God. Mm-hmm. It is who he is in every way. And so understanding that means, I think, that circumstances in life don't change God's love. God's love never changes for us.
Yeah.
This mm-hmm. is huge, Allie. If we could get our brains around this, which is tough, but if we could get our brains around this, it would rock our worlds and forever change us. That mm-hmm. God doesn't love me because I'm good. He doesn't love me because I go to church. He doesn't love me because I read through my Bible last year. He doesn't love me because I lead people to Christ. He doesn't love me because I don't sin. God loves us, period, because he is love.
Right. And it doesn't depend on us. And it's so anything good that we do, anything bad that we do, it does not depend on us. Any circumstances. And that's, I mean, Romans 8, you know, there's nothing that can separate you because it's not who, that's not because God is love and, mm-hmm. and his nature and, you know, so understanding that he's love means that we have to also accept his will, accept his nature, accept, you know, that what comes with that. And I think you and I went through, not I think we did, we went through the study of 1 John.
Yep.
And it was because everybody thinks 1 John 4:8, you know, God is love. And so it's probably going to be an easy Bible study. It's an easy chapter to go through because it talks about the love of God. But when we understand that God is love, his will, that's his nature, but also his will is part of that. So therefore his holiness and his discipline and his, you know, his very nature is part of that, and being able to accept all of it. We can't just, you know, you can't just say, oh, he's love. That means I'm not going to go through bad stuff. No, that means he loves you even when you're going through bad stuff. And even when he sends you into bad stuff, you know?
I think the gripper for us to understand is that because he is love, mm-hmm. that means that his will is always an expression of his love, right? Okay. Because it is who he is. Okay.
Hard.
So God's will is always an expression of his love.
Yeah.
And so what does that look like practically? Well, that means God never gives us second best.
Right.
Never. It's not second best. His nature won't allow him to do that. His nature is love. And therefore Therefore, everything that flows from him, his will, is an expression of that love. So I think for
us, what we're sitting in right now is, and that's what, wait a minute, that's what's hard to get, because it's like, I'm sitting in a really tough spot. How is that an expression of his love?
Correct. And I think the only time, and so we have to ask ourselves, am I in this spot because I willfully chose to sinfully go against mm-hmm. the ways of God, and I refuse to be obedient? Now, Allison, let's just get honest. Many, many times in our life, we're in our mess because we did not follow God's ways. God said, don't do this. And we did it anyway. And now we're sitting over here in a mess and we're like, oh God, deliver me. Well, God still loves you. Okay. Yeah. But that was not his will for you because you sinfully were disobedient. But when we're following God in obedience and we go through difficulties, as scripture is, pages are full of both of these illustrations of both of this type of thing. Then when we're there and we're going like, God, I don't understand. This is out of my control. I'm fighting a disease. I have a family member who's fighting a sickness. As Black and we talked about with his child with cancer. Mm-hmm. Okay. I mean, we're going through this deep dark, our finances. I got fired from my job. I didn't do anything wrong. Whatever the circumstances are. But here's God's very nature won't let him give us second best.
Right. Yeah.
So in that, I have to trust God that, you know, he's there. And what's so cool, and I've got to say this before I shut up here, but what's so good about this is Hebrews 12:6 says that even his discipline is based in his love.
Yes. Yes.
So even his judgment and it's all based in his love. So even understanding that when I follow in the ways of God and that love guides my path, but even when I disobey, even in his very discipline, his very character, the fact he is love, won't let him discipline me outside of his love.
Right. Exactly. That is huge. And it should be comforting. It should be a place to trust. It should be. So this is why I feel like this is why we have to go through this book a couple times in our life more. Because, and Blackaby says this, I choose to base my trust in God on what I know, his love for me. And I choose to trust that in time, he will help me understand the confusing circumstances I may be experiencing. And so that trust that we constantly talk about, this is where it becomes real, because I'm looking around going, I'm sitting in something that God sent me, you know, just like Job, he's like, he's sitting in literally in a pile of ashes covered in boils. Mm-hmm. And he still has to say, I trust that God's got a plan. I don't know, you know, and it's hard to say it, but it's based in his love. And that's, hard to humanly, like you said, humanly understand it. That's where the trust comes in.
Yeah. And I think in this chapter 2, he gives us two characteristics of God that are really important, part of his nature. I think both of these in a special way help us to understand and kind of unroll and unpack all of this about the very natures of God. And one is that God is all knowing, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And that means his directions are always right. And I think the children of Israel is a perfect illustration of this. You know, we see Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? Mm-hmm. And God gives them instructions on which path to take. There were options on which way they could have left Egypt. They could have gone this way or this way or this way or this way. But God said, no, I want you to specifically go this way. Mm-hmm. And the irony of this is if you study a map of the way they went, God led them into a complete dead end.
Right.
There was a wilderness, you know, there's wilderness on the left and there's a sea on the right, and right in front of him, we've got the Red Sea. Okay. Yeah. And so it's like, okay, wait a minute, God, you led us into an absolute cul-de-sac
with nothing
to do, but turn around and go back. And, and so much that Pharaoh thought the same thing. He's like, these people are idiots. They have they escaped. We won't have any problem. We're going to put them right into the hole. They'll come up to the Red Sea. We'll be right behind them and we've got them.
Yeah.
And, you know, and yet when they get to this Red Sea, there's this moment where God already knew was coming, and he tells Moses, lift your staff. Mm-hmm. And Moses lifts his staff and the Red Sea parts to the right and to the left. Yeah. And he says, tell the people to go over on dry ground. Mm-hmm. Now, why does God lead them into this trap?
Yeah.
And then because he knows he's going to provide a way through the trap. Okay. Yeah. God knows what's ahead of him. it's not just a try. It's not just a good way for them. It wasn't just what was best for them. But guess what? Because he led them into this trap, he also knew Pharaoh was going to pursue them.
Yeah. And so he can see behind. He can see in front and he can see behind.
That's exactly right. So he already knows this is coming as well. So not only does he take care of the children of Israel by leading them across on dry ground, he not only provides a cloud that's going to block the vision of Pharaoh from behind, but now when the children of Israel are safe on the other side, Pharaoh is enticed to pursue them and he goes right into the middle of the sea. And guess what happens? Now God closes the sea. And the enemy is defeated and they're all drowned. And now there's nobody chasing them. So I just think in this moment, if I'm one of the children of Israel, Allison, knowing God loves me is one thing, but standing in the middle of a cul-de-sac when Pharaoh is breathing down my back and there was no good place to be in this line. If you were in the front, you're the first person across the Red Sea dried up and you're going, oh my gosh, we're going to drown. If you're in the back, you're going, oh my gosh, would you guys people hurry up, move? I'm going to die, right? Pharaoh's going to catch up. And so there was no good place to be. And then if you're in the middle, you're going, what's going on? You know, because you have no clue. And so it's like one of those things, I think there's no good place to be. And yet, so we just trust God here. And we know that God loves us here. He's led us here. He's brought us here. So when we get to these cul-de-sacs of life, when it feels like, okay, this is a trap. There's no way out of this. Wait a minute. No. That if we trust God and we understand and we know that God knows best. His ways are always best. His directions are always right. If God led us here, it's the right place for us to be. Exactly. And when we get to that point, we watch God do miracles and we get to experience the miracle God is doing. And then usually at some point, we get to turn around and see there was a greater purpose in all of this. Right. But that doesn't mean our heartbeats go down and it doesn't mean our palms are not sweaty and it doesn't mean we might not be freaking out a little bit in the process.
Right. And so many times, and because of that, it's one of those things that it's like, and this is also the time to be, okay, I just saw God do something just that I didn't, I know he parted the waters. Can you believe it? And now I'm going to tell. And then later when he leads me into something else, I'm supposed to remember, I'm supposed to think, he parted the waters there. So he's probably going to provide food from the sky here. I mean, we don't know what he's going to do. But he's going to do something. And Blackaby tells us God's commands are designed to guide you, to guide you to the best he has to offer. You will struggle to obey him, however, if you do not trust him. Yeah. You will not trust him if you do not love him, and you will not love him unless you know him. And so it's one of those things that's got to build on understanding. I'm going to trust him, and which means obedience. I think so many times we don't want to mention that word. Because there was a moment where the Hebrews did have, the Israelites did have to step into the water, or not into the water, but on the dry ground with the water between them on both sides.
Yeah. First aquarium, right? I mean, this is a cool experience, right?
Amazing.
Amazing, right?
But also being able to, if they had not obeyed even that tiny little step that they needed to take, then Pharaoh was going to catch up with them eventually, you know?
Yeah.
But the obedience, so God's commands are designed and for obedience. And that's where we struggle with trusting his nature, that he is all knowing and that he is love. And, but it is going to eventually, you can sit here or you can eventually say, okay, I do need to obey and take this step, and it's going to be hard. I don't understand it, but I'm just going to trust it.
Yeah. And then his second characteristic, which is God is all powerful. So not only is he love, is his whole character.
Yeah.
And he knows everything, our end from our beginning, but God is also all powerful. So that means there's nothing you're facing today that's bigger than him.
Yeah.
There's no person, no circumstance, no situation. There is nothing that you're facing that is more powerful than God Almighty. And so because that is true, then all of us, I think, can lean into, you can accomplish God's will for your life. You can walk in his ways. You can be obedient. You can do all this, because he's not just powerful enough to fix it for you. He's powerful enough to fix you.
Yeah, exactly. You know? And fix you in those doubting moments. I love, you know, in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus says, all power is given to me you know, and then, and lo, I am with you. So it's like the person who I just told you has all the power is now with you. And, and that's so important, that presence, because when we are in these circumstances of doubt and we are in these circumstances of, I don't even know how to pray in this moment. He even helps that part, you know, he even knows and is powerful enough to give you that strength to do what you can and do what, you know, I can do all things through, you know, through Christ, which is so overused. And we've talked about that Bible verse before and it's speaking into obedience, right? It's speaking into, you know, being content. It's speaking into understanding again, his nature of provision. But one of, I think so many times we don't understand the power that he is and the power that he is offering to us.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, I think that for all of us, there's a quote here I think is just so good. And I want to read this to you, as we kind of bring this to a close, because I think this really helps us kind of loop all this together. As you seek to know and do God's will, you will want to wait before him until you clearly know his will and his direction for carrying it out. Human wisdom and knowledge will not be adequate, but God's wisdom and knowledge are always adequate. You will not have to argue with God about whether his will is is the right course of action. All right. Even when his will doesn't make sense from your human perspective, your obedience will reveal that his will was right. And Allison, that last phrase is where I think I miss it out in so many times in my life. When I get in a circumstance, in a situation, and I don't follow in obedience to what God shows me. And a lot of times we, you know, you and I both have a lot of people ask us about what's the will of God here and whatnot. And I think to take the mystery out of a lot of it, do what you know is right to do today.
Right.
We say that over and over again. Be obedient in what you know to be obedient in. Don't worry so focus on so much about what you don't know. Be obedient in what you do know, and God will bring you there. But I think a lot of times we get into these places where we become disobedient. And when we get disobedient, what we find is we can never see then how God was right because we were never obedient.
And it's that lack of obedience begins with that lack of trust. He's saying, go here, and we don't step there. We step someplace else. And that's, And the further away you go, I think it's so dangerous to not obey. I'm just going to say it. It's so dangerous not to obey.
Go ahead. It's good.
Because I've been there before, and it's not, and I'm just saying it's not the funnest, best. And it's, it's so, there's so many consequences to not obeying. And that's not, I'm not, it's a warning. I feel like it's one of those biblical warnings that I feel like I have to say, because I've lived through it. And we've counseled, you and I both have counseled other people who have not, who have said, okay, I know God's telling me this, but I don't trust him enough. I'm going to go this way.
And when I don't trust, what I'm really saying is, I don't think he loves me. I don't think he loves me enough, because that would, if you understood his love for you, then you would say, I can trust that kind of love. And so ultimately,
and
we're
that
going
he can't
back to
be
that.
Right. God can't be right.
No. So we're calling his very character into question. So we have to understand that, the very essence of who he is, because when we're, when our life is in the middle of God's will and his activity and what God is doing, he starts to rearrange a lot of our thinking. You know what I mean? God's ways and his thoughts are not ours. And so I think as we lean into his character and we trust him and we follow him and we get to learn him by experience, and we begin to see that God equips us to do what we are inadequate to do. He gives us the strength to get up through a place that we never thought we'd make it through. He does miracles in places that we didn't think he was even in. And we sense his presence in hard and difficult places. And we realize that we cannot do life without God. We just can't.
And we shouldn't. We can't. We can't. And it's one of those things that as we do bring this to a close, we have to, I encourage everybody to read these two chapters, because they are there. I feel like it's the foundation of us, of our Christian life, you know, understanding all knowing, all powerful, love, you know, trust and obey, for there is no other way to to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. And I'm going to be singing that song the rest of my day today, because it's one of those songs that you just, it's better than others. You know, I could be, I could be singing worse songs, but understanding that the obedience, what you can do today is, okay, what am I supposed to do today? I don't have this big, powerful calling on my life necessarily, you might think, but your job today is to obey and step into obedience daily. And then does the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and you will continue to walk that path in trust and knowledge.
Yeah. And you know what I find is that in the middle of all of this, many times we'll begin to see the clear assignment of God over our lives. Right. And we'll be able to realize that that assignment is so much bigger than who we are and what we're able to do ourselves. Right. And through that, we'll get to lean into him and experience him in ways we never did before. And we'll get to see God do miracles and experience miracles in our personal life we've never experienced before. And every time I walk in a place like that, and 2023 was a place like that for me. It has forever changed me. And now I am a different person in 24 than I was in 23. Because of what God walked me through in 23. Yeah. Yeah. And I see God differently. I think about God differently. And thus, I think about Dare for More Ministries different. And I think about Reba Bowman differently. Mm-hmm. And so that, I think, is where God wants to bring us to. It's where we understand that without him, we can do nothing. But with him, all things are possible.
Right. Exactly.
Mm. Well, I tell you what, this has just been so good. So again, read 1 and 2. So next week, here's your assignment. Read 3 and 4. Okay. So next week, we've done 1 and 2 this week. Next week, your assignment, read chapters 3 and 4. If you don't have the book yet, it's Experiencing God by Blackaby and King. You'll want to walk out and grab that copy, get it online, order it through Amazon, whatever you need to do. Get you a copy of that book, and you can catch up pretty quickly because these chapters are short. And what we believe is that God is going to do a work in your life in and through these. And as we experience God, we become rooted deep and in who he is and in his character, and it forever changes us. So until next time, stay rooted deep.
Thank you for listening to Rooted Deep. To learn more about Dare for More Ministries, go to dareformore.org and look up Mercy Workshop at mercyjewelry.org.